I want to welcome everybody to the worship services this morning. Hope everybody's had a good week this past week. It seems like each week we add another inch or two of rain to the total. And how many years has it been since we've been able to say that? I walk into the building each morning, and then before I leave, I open the front doors, and it's like the releasing of the doves at the Olympics. I mean, the moths are just everywhere on that. And this morning, in addition to the moths we had in the foyer and just about everywhere else, we had a little toad in there. So, and it wasn't me. So anyway, I let the little toad go, I'm sure much to my grandchildren's dismay. But if you want to find one, there's probably one in the garden right now. So Vacation Bible School is coming up, and we do want to be remembering that in our prayers to everybody who takes part in that, from the parents that make sure your kids are there and your neighbor's kids are invited, to our teachers who put so much time into making sure that these are scriptural lessons that are going to benefit the kids for life, to everybody who takes part in bringing the snacks and taking care of the gospel chariot and getting the building ready. We're just so appreciative for what you do, and be sure that while these things take a lot of time and a lot of effort, they pay great dividends. I was at graduation on this last Friday, and I believe it was the salutatorian in her speech was talking about everything that the community had done for her, and she said it started off with the preschool at the Church of Christ when she was little, that Janet was so instrumental in running for so many years, made an impression upon her. The things that we do will make an impression for a lot of years, and so we want to make sure that it is a right and good impression that we can encourage people. We want them to be in heaven someday. And so that's our motivation. I had one correction to the announcements. Not that the announcements were incorrect, but the person who put them in the bulletin, I'll get after my secretary severely for it, but we're going to be meeting at 6 o'clock tomorrow for the teen mowing, not 7. So 6 o'clock tomorrow for the teen mowing. If you can be here for that, please do. And Kimber's already told us that she's preparing something to feed the kids afterwards. And then I do have one correction from what Clay said. We're not actually mowing little teens. We are using our older teens to do the mowing. So we talked last week about just answering the question, is it possible for us to go too far and not be able to be saved? And from the scriptures, we found that as long as we are willing to repent, we have not gone too far. There does come a point where it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 6. But as long as you have a desire to repent, you're not at that point. The point where it's impossible to be brought back to repentance is where your heart is so hard that you will not consider repentance. And so, to me, that's a great comfort. For so many years, I had read that verse as it's impossible to be forgiven after a certain point. And of course, while that is the logical conclusion of the verse, it's impossible to be forgiven for those who refuse to repent. And if there is a point where it's impossible to be brought back to repentance, then our duty is to make sure we never get to that point. But you're not at that point. You wouldn't have the feelings that you do. You wouldn't be here this morning if you were. And so that was an important part of the lesson last week. This week, we want to look at the fact that there is nothing impossible for us that God wants us to do. We're not guaranteed that nothing will be impossible for us that we want to do. But for those things that are in accord with God's will, for those things that we are trying to do to walk in the light and to be obedient to His commandments, and there's a lot of things that are involved with that, there is nothing that God wants us to do that's impossible. And so this opens up tremendous possibilities for our life. And this is what we want to look at, because I believe we get to a point sometimes where we're just so beaten down that we don't think we can accomplish anything. We might think that we can get to heaven by the skin of our teeth, obviously by God's grace. But there is no skin of the teeth plan for getting to heaven. It is for those who will humbly submit themselves to God and then boldly live the life that He calls us to. Easy to say and hard to do, I know. But let's look at a few passages. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Speaking of the difficult times, he starts off with this positive thought. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? A great point. If God is willing to allow His Son to die for our sins, won't He do everything possible to make sure that we're with Him? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We look at this passage and we have to admit that there are times in our life when the question is asked, shall trouble keep us from the love of God? Shall hardship, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword, or danger? And the answer is yeah. For many of us, they have in the past kept us from the love of Christ. But it doesn't need to be that way. Remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the way this passage started. We talked last week about a historical fiction account, a fiction from the idea that it was the details were put in, but historical, that it was put in a historical setting. And I really enjoyed it. It was by a man named George Klassen, who was a map maker in Denver, Colorado in the 20s and 30s, 1920s and 30s. And being a map maker, I guess he was kind of like a preacher. And so he had to be careful with his finances. Maybe he was like you and you as well. But he wrote a series of pamphlets that were written as in a historical setting, but a fiction that tried to get people to see how they could get their finances in order. It was called The Richest Man in Babylon. And he wrote about a man named Dabasir, a camel trader. And we talked about him last week. It started off with him talking about a man that he knew that had met a rich man who had found a rock from which they cut a very thin portion of that rock to where it could still be seen through. And he put it in as a glass in his window. And the man said, I saw that myself and I looked through it and everything looked a little bit hazy, a little bit out of focus and yellow, not as if the world really was. And then Dabasir started to tell a story about a time in his life when he was looking at the world through a different lens. And I like that story because I have to admit there's been a lot of times in my life where I've been looking at the world through a different lens. I haven't been seeing it as God wanted me to see it. And so here was his account. He talked about the fact that he was born a free man. He was married, but he got into trouble that he did not think he could handle at the time. His wife went back to her father's house and he went on the road, so to speak, following a caravan. After a while, he fell in with a group of thieves, and he got caught, and he got sold as a slave. And it was a big joke until the man who bought him took him to his four wives and said they could have him as a eunuch. And then things got really serious. But his older wife, a woman named Sarah in this story, said, "We don't need a eunuch. What we need is somebody that can handle camels. I've got a sick mother a day's journey away, and I don't have anybody that can take me because the servants we have don't have that skill." And so that very day, he got to take Sarah by camel a day's journey to see her mother. And this was where he thanked her and told her, "I'm not really a slave. I was the son of an honorable man." And the wife, who he thought was his ally, said this: "A man will rise to what he has the soul of. If you have the soul of a slave, though born a free man, you will eventually be a slave, just as water finds its level. And if you're born into slavery but have the soul of a free man, you will rise to dignity and honor within your community someday." Well, he thought about that. That was a little bit, we didn't cover this part, and this is the part I wanted to tell you about today. He was there for about a year thinking about that. And one day Sarah came to him and said, "I notice you don't interact with the other slaves. Why not? You've done your work. You have the opportunity." And he said, "I've been thinking about what you said. Do I have the heart of a free man or a slave? And since I don't think I have the heart of a slave, I don't associate with the other ones." And she said, "Do something about it." And his comment was, "What can I do? I'm a slave in a faraway land." And this is what she said, and this is one of the things that I really wanted to get to in today's lesson as far as a point. If you are content to let the years slip by and make no effort to right your past wrongs, then you have but the contemptible soul of a slave. Think about that. How many times have we been content just to kind of go through life? Talk about our hardships and use those hardships as something that is an excuse for our not serving God. Or even admitting, "Yeah, I've done something wrong in the past, but I'm in such a hole, there's no way I can get back." And so instead of having the desire to right our past wrongs as much as we can, we are content just to remain slaves of the prince of this world, Satan. This is what we want to avoid having, is that type of an attitude. This is a lesson on not giving up. In Matthew chapter 7 now, in verse 13, one of the things that God has never hidden, one of the things that Christ has never hidden, is the path to heaven is hard. Have you ever known anything in life that is worthwhile that wasn't hard? The point of what he is about to say is so important for us to get and to understand. This is Christ, the Son of God, who is saying this. Not my opinion, not the opinion of some man or some woman. This is Christ's knowledge saying in Matthew 7:13, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The way to heaven is hard. Is it possible? Remember, the theme of this lesson is nothing is impossible with God. But just because something is not impossible doesn't mean it's not going to cost you effort, as much effort as you can possibly give. Some days the effort's going to seem too much to you if you try and do it on your own. But because the way is hard and everybody wants to go to heaven, it's become very popular to try and make the way easier. Mentioned last week, a man in a prominent position at a school board meeting took scripture, talked correctly about the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, talked correctly about the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and then he misused and deceived, if not outright lied, about what that meant, because he then said, "It does not say love your neighbor depending upon their sexuality." His implication was, it doesn't matter what type of immorality you want to have. You can have it and still be okay before God, and nobody needs to say anything different. he brought this up because another man on the school board had brought up, I thought it was at worship, but it was just at a place of worship, at a forum for school board men and women who were running for that position, had pointed out that what's going on right now with our homosexuality and this nonsense with transgender is from Satan, not from God. And it's a sin. Jesus didn't stop by saying that the road is narrow and only a few find it. In verse 15, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." What could sound more gentle than, "I'm okay, you're okay. You have your problems, I have my problems. So you just continue in your sin and God will take care of it. And I'll continue in my sin and God will take care of it. And everything will be great." That's a popular message. Seems open-minded, very reasonable. But it's not what Christ has told. It is not what God has commanded. And no matter how much we love people who are involved in sin, we can never give them the impression that their sin is okay. It is impossible to be brought back to repentance if you don't know that what you're doing is sin. And if we're a false prophet and we're telling people who are in danger of being lost for all eternity that they're okay, what problems does that present for us? It was Jesus who said the way is broad that leads to destruction, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and only a few find it. Again, what he is saying here, I believe, is that it's difficult. He is not saying it's impossible. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was talking to a man with great wealth. And he told him he was going to have to sell everything he had. That was not a standard for everybody who's ever lived. This was something that Jesus saw within this man of great wealth, that he was having problem with his wealth. And so Jesus told this man, "You've got to sell everything and give it to the poor." When he heard this, Luke 18, verse 23, the rich man, he became very sad, for he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." The point is, the way is hard. Sometimes you're going to have to give up things that you really, really like. Sometimes you're going to have to give up things that you really, really want. Because this is not what God has chosen for you. He gave Job wealth. He gave Abraham wealth. Isaac wealth. Jacob wealth. David wealth. Wealth is not sinful. But some of us can't handle it. And if we find it standing between us and God, we're going to have to come up with a solution, even if that solution means selling everything we have. There are other things in our life we just don't want to give up. We have people in our life who we love, who we know are caught up in sin, and we don't want to hurt their feelings. Have you ever been in a situation like this? You've got a neighbor you'd really like to talk to about Christ, because you can see from what they have said that they have not been obedient to all of God's commandments. But you have been tentative to bring that up, to talk to them about Christ, because you're afraid of losing a friendship. And yet, when you think about what we're doing, we're risking their eternal soul because we're not bringing them a message that they need to hear. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love. We sometimes have the compassion part of the love part down. Don't want to hurt your feelings. And so we don't bring them the truth. And what we are in effect doing is we are risking their eternal soul and therefore eternal separation from us and God. Because we don't want to lose a friend here on earth. If you've got a word that really saves and you believe that, act as if you believe it. There are hard things to do, but loving your neighbor as yourself does not mean shielding them from the truth about life and death. It means gently bringing it to them. Not only gently bringing it to, but with rejoicing. You don't have to be in this position. You can do something about this. Same thing with these people who are caught up in sin. Have you ever seen a time in your life where our society, almost as a whole, when it comes to those who are in charge, are so enamored and caught up with perversion and are pushing forward with perversion and are insisting that God is wrong on this and that they are right because by popular acclaim they've decided that they're right? And we're supporting things that we should not be supporting. There comes a point where it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. And we need to reach out to people before that time. Nothing's impossible with God unless we refuse to go in His ways. Now, a couple more passages and then we're going to close. Matter of fact, just one more passage and we'll close. It's the end of the passage we started with in Romans chapter 8. We read verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We're more than conquerors. We don't need to be walking around with our heads down ashamed of the truth. We don't need to beat people over the head with the truth. We need to embrace them with the truth of God's Word. Paul, through inspiration, went on to say this, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you're willing to take repentance upon God's terms, it doesn't matter what you're going through right now, no matter how hard the battle may seem. With God, nothing's impossible. We are going to win the victory. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? This dream has got to be more than just a dream when we talk about going to heaven. It has to be a goal. It has to be a reality. And it has to be received with humility because we don't deserve it. But with confidence because God has promised us if we will do things His way, He will take us to be with Him forever. The road to heaven is hard, but it's not impossible and it's worth it. If you'll but accept His terms. The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we'd love to help you with that. Just come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.